Shabbat shalom. It's good to see everybody. I tell you, you miss one Sabbath and it feels like you've been gone forever. It feels so good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Wow, I tell you, I really appreciate this opportunity he's given us to come and to worship him on his day that he sets apart. We will not worship the God of men. We're going to worship the God of Israel. Amen. Before we start, does everybody have last week's and today's? This is today's, I think. One of them. We'll catch up. We're going to finish. We're going to start on lesson. Today we're going to start with lesson 9. We're not going to start, but we're going to finish lesson 8. Pastor did 7 and 8, and he left one little passage that we just need to finish on lesson 8. And the title of lesson 8 is, let me get to it right quick. That way you can catch up. Is the Sabbath obsolete? That's lesson 8. We're going to finish just one more passage at the bottom on the back page. Strict ascetic approach. That's where Pastor left off at. But I want to read Deuteronomy right quick. We just had a few people missing last week. I want to read Deuteronomy 28 to you. Because, you know, you can get so caught up in, you know, why we're doing what we're doing. You know, and people can bombard you just with their beliefs of why we shouldn't be doing what we're doing. But according to his word, he says this is what you should be doing. And this is just, it was an encouragement to me last night, and again this morning I went over and read it again. And I just wanted it to be an encouragement to y'all. And in Deuteronomy 28, it says, "And it shall be, if you diligently obey the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim, to guard all his commandments," not just some, "to guard all his commandments, which I command you today, that Yah, your Elohim, so set you high above all the nations of the earth." What a promotion. Think about that. "I will set you high above all the nations of the earth." But we have to do something. Obey all my commandments, not just some of them. "And all the blessings shall come upon you." All the rewards shall come upon you as rewards. "And overtake you if you obey the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim. Blessed are you in the city, and blessed are you in the field." Everywhere you go, you're blessed. You don't understand it, why I'm blessed. I'm just, everywhere I turn, it's just blessing, blessing, and blessing. "Blessed is the fruit of your body." Any of us have kids in here? That's the fruit of your body. "Blessed are your kids if you obey my commandments. And the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your livestock, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed is your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed are you when you come in, and blessed are you when you go out. Yahweh causes your enemies who rise against you to be smitten before your face. They come out against you one way, and they flee before you seven ways." Every time the enemy come against you, he says, he's going to come in one way, but he's going to flee seven. Think about that. Obeying his commandments. Yahweh does establish you as a set apart people to himself. Hallelujah. We are set apart to himself. As he was sworn to you, as he has sworn to you, if you guard the commands of Yah your Elohim and walk in his ways. And all peoples of the earth shall see that the name of Yahweh is called upon you, and they shall be afraid of you. They shall respect you. That's what he's saying. They're going to respect you. All the people of the earth. And Yahweh shall make you to have plenty. That's my favorite. He'll make you to have plenty of what is good. In the fruit of your body. Talking about our kids. In the fruit of your livestock. And in the fruit of your ground. And in the land of which Yah swore to your fathers to give you. Yahweh opens to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its seasons, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you do not borrow. You want to be able to lend to help someone? Keep his commandments. And Yahweh shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be only on top and not beneath, if you obey the commands of Yahweh your Elohim, which I command you today to guard and to do. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I'm commanding you today, right or left, to go after other mighty ones to serve them. Don't go to the right or the left. Do not turn aside from any of his words. You know, the New Testament church, that's all they preach. Just that back of the Bible. They forget about the front. Look at the blessings that he's telling you is in the front. And it shall be, if you do not obey the voice of Yah your Elohim to guard to do all his commands and his laws, which I command you today, all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Y'all can read the curses. I don't want to read them. Y'all can read. I just want to encourage y'all that we continue to do what he asks us to do according to his word. That's blessings. But we also have to remember, though, if we don't, there is consequences. There's curses. But y'all can read that one. I just wanted to give y'all the first part. But there is consequences if we don't. Just always remember that. So we'll go ahead and get started with lesson 8. And it's on the, we're going to finish up lesson 8, is the strict ascetic approach. And this is, if you listen to the message last week, you know, Gnosticism was creeping in right here in Colossians. And, you know, it was more of spirit, 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 and the flesh is no good. The flesh is evil. So they was hurting themselves. They was doing things to their body because they thought that get them closer to God. And it's not in the scripture at all. They pull out two scriptures to back that up. Based on their belief, that spirit was good and the flesh was evil. These teachings taught strict. They taught it heavy, 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 heavy. Denying the self any physical pleasure through not in any honor of satisfaction of the flesh. In verse 23, Colossians 2:23. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed worship, humiliation and harsh treatment of the body, of no value at all. Listen to what Paul's telling them. There's no value in that. You're hurting yourself for no reason, only for satisfaction of the flesh. They hope to attain increased spirituality. That's what they thought, that cutting themselves and doing whatever they was doing would get them closer to the Father. And Paul was telling them, no, there's no value in that, none whatsoever. Paul described their rules as do not touch, Colossians 2:21, do not touch, do not taste, and do not handle. These regulations concern only Colossians 2:22, which are all to perish with use according to the commands and teachings of men. The commands and teachings of men was so strict in telling these, preaching to these people that that's what they had to do in order to get so close to the Father. Rather than teachings from Yahweh, listen to my words, do all my commandments. This early Gnostic asceticism probably integrated Gentile concept with elements of Judaism, such as circumcision. And we all, you know, that's what they were saying, you had to be circumcised. You wasn't saved if you wasn't circumcised. Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. It is likely, therefore, that the Colossians heresy was a mixture of an extreme form of Judaism and an early stage of Gnosticism. From the specific teachings Paul addressed, it appears that one or more branches of Judaism were influenced by Gnosticism and infiltrated the Colossians congregation, teaching an extreme form of ascetic Judaism blended with Gnostic beliefs. You talk about they had some, they was in a mess. Can you imagine? We're so blessed. We're so blessed to having the teachings that we're having. The ascetic approach advocated by these false teachers led them to condemn those whose religious observance were not up to their ascetic spiritual standards. Thus, Paul cautioned the Colossians, let no one therefore judge you in eating or in drinking or in respect of a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. That's one of the two verses that they pull out. And we're, okay, here we are starting with lesson 9. Was Yahweh's law abolished in the New Testament? If the Sabbath were indeed abolished in the New Testament, we should find numerous passages throughout the New Testament making that clear. The negating of one of Yahweh's Ten Commandments would certainly require nothing less. Think about that. If the Sabbath was abolished in the New Testament, you would find numerous passages throughout the New Testament making that clear. Would certainly require the negating of one of Yahweh's Ten Commandments would certainly require nothing. Matthew 5:18, I say to you, till the heaven and the earth pass away. We woke up this morning, we stepped outside, we looked up, heaven's still there. We walked our vehicles where we stepped on this earth, it's still here. Just listen to Yeshua. One yod or one tittle. One yod is the smallest of the Hebrew letter. The tittle is just a little decorative sign, symbol right above the Hebrew letter. Listen, he says, not one of those shall by no means pass from the Torah till all be done. Matthew 5:18. Various passages, including entire chapters of the New Testament, make clear the spiritual purpose behind such practices as animal sacrifices and temple services. Hebrews 7:11-19. Truly then, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people were given the Torah, why was there still need for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not to be called according to the order of Aaron? Now, the Levitical priesthood wasn't even put into place until Mount Sinai, until the giving of the Torah to Moses. The Melchizedek is above the Levitical priesthood. For the priesthood being changed, verse 12, of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. For he of whom this is said belongs to another tribe, from which no one had attended at the slaughter place. verse 14, for it is perfectly clear that our master arose from Yehuda. He rose from Judah, a tribe from which Moshe, a tribe from which Moses never spoke of concerning priesthood. And this is clearer still if another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. Another priest arises, talking about Yeshua, arises in the order, in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become, not according to the Torah of fleshly command, not according to the Torah of the Levitical priesthood, but according to the power of an endless life. Yeshua rose in the, and he's up in the heavens with the Father for eternity, for an endless life. For he does witness, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Psalms 110, verse 4. Verse 18, for there is indeed a setting aside of the former command because of his weakness and unprofitableness. For the Torah perfected naught, the Levitical priesthood, but the bringing in of a better expectation to which we draw near to Elohim. Wow. But the bringing in of a better expectation through which we draw near to Elohim. Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. Now the summary of what we are saying is, this is shouting scriptures right here. Chill bump scriptures. Now the summary of what we are saying is we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the greatness in the heavens, and who serves in the set-apart place of the true tent, which Yah set up, and not man. Listen, there's no more tent in Jerusalem. There's no more slaughtering of the animals going on. None of that is up there is going on. But in the heavens, Yahweh, Yeshua, is up there presenting the blood every time for us. He's our mediator. He's our go-to. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and slaughters. So it was also necessary for this one. Who's this one? To have somewhat to offer. Did he have an offer? Did he have an offer? For indeed he were, for if indeed he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the Torah, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly, as Moshe, as Moses, was warned when he was about to make the tent, for he says, see that you make all, remember that was in the Torah, all according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. There was, he couldn't have done it Moses' way. He said, do it according to the pattern I showed you to do. But now he has obtained a more excellent service, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. You know what makes it a better covenant? We're going to get to it, but I just want to tell y'all, because we're going to read it here, and it explains to you why it makes it a better covenant. Because the covenant, all those blood, all those sacrifices, it just covered. Couldn't deliver you from your sin. But look at his the mediator of a better covenant takes away. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what makes it a better covenant. We ain't got to bring no more lambs and goats and bulls and make sure they're unblemished. He was that one sacrifice, which was constituted on a better promise. Hebrews 9, 1 through 15. Now the first covenant indeed had regulations of worship in the earthly set apart place. So the first covenant, there was certain things you had to do, certain things you could do and couldn't do. It was regulations of worship in the earthly set apart place. For a tent was prepared for the first part. in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the set-apart place. And after the second veil, the most holy of holies, the set up the part of the tent, which is called the most set-apart place. So not just anybody could have went in that place. To which belonged the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that held the manna and the rod of Aharon that budded, the rod of Aaron, and the tables, the tablets of the covenant. And above it, the cherubim of esteem were overshadowing the place of the atonement, about which we do not know now speak in detail. We do not now speak in detail. And these having been prepared like this, the priest always went into the first part of the tent, accomplishing the services. So the priest went do his things first in the first part of the tent. But into the second part, it took the high priest. Went alone once a year. Can you imagine that? Once a year, you have to carry your sins all year long, and only one time that it was atoned for by the blood of animals. Not without blood, so he had to bring the blood, which he offered for himself first and for sins of ignorance of the people. I had my share of ignorant sins. Plenty of them. And listen, and not to say that I'm living perfect, because you do slip up at times, because there's only one perfect man. So the good part about if I do have another ignorance of sin, that if I say something I shouldn't say, if I'm a stumbling block to my brother, that's a sin. I have an advocate with the Father. I don't have to wait. I don't have to carry that all year long for this certain day. Right then and there, I can repent. He forgives me. He's up there with that blood. His blood. Not just any blood. His blood. This is for Josh, Pastor, Father. This is for Pastor Jesse's Father. He's got his blood. For my ignorance. Verse 8. The set apart spirit signifying this, that the way into the most set apart place was not yet made manifest while the first tent has a standing, which was a parable for the present time, in which both gifts and slaughters are offered, which are unable to perfect the one serving as to his conscience. Only as to food and drinks and different washings and fleshly regulations imposed until a time of setting matters straight. He was coming to set some matters straight. It's only a fleshly regulations imposed until that time. But Messiah, I love that, but Messiah, having become a high priest of the coming good matters, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He was not made with man hands, with human hands. It was made with the hands of the Father, the great I am, the El Shaddai. That is, not of this creation. Enter into the most set apart place. He entered into the most set apart place once for all. There was no every, it's no more every year, once a year. He entered it one time, once and for all, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, having obtained everlasting redemption. Hallelujah. Everlasting redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, he was our red heifer also. We had that teaching Those things just pop back into mind when you see that like that. You remember those things. Sprinkling the defile sets apart for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of the Messiah, who through the everlasting Spirit offered himself unblemished to Elohim. Listen, if he abolished the Sabbath, he couldn't have been our unblemished lamb. Elohim would have never accepted his sacrifice. Sometimes we just, and look, where we at? This is the New Testament. We're reading chapters in the New Testament. But yet, you know, our New Testament gung-ho preachers, pastors, oh, you ain't got to do that. You ain't got to listen to the Sabbath? Why you want to do the Sabbath? Because there's healing on the Sabbath. That's a plus on its own. There's healing. There's rest. I love waking up tomorrow and I'm like, it's only day one. I ain't got work yet. I got 24 more hours. Whew. God is good. How much more shall the blood of the Messiah, who through the everlasting Spirit offered himself unblemished to Elohim? He offered himself. I'm coming just to do your will, Father. Look, remember? He's in the garden. If it's possible, he's praying so hard, his sweat is like blood. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, how many want to tell him, Yahweh, that this morning? Nevertheless, no matter what I'm going to go through, no matter what people's going to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. Thy will. Hallelujah. Thy will. Who through the everlasting Spirit offer himself unblemished to Elohim. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. Question. And because of this, he is the mediator of a renewed covenant, so that debt, having taken place for redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, those who are called might receive the promise. Those who are called might receive the promise. Look at that. What a promise. Huh? Of everlasting inheritance. I don't know about y'all, but that's forever. I don't know how anybody else want to describe everlasting. Forever inheritance. Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. For the Torah, having a shadow of the good matters to come, and not the image itself of the matters, was never able to make perfect those who draw near with the same slaughtering offerings which they offer continually, year by year. It was never made perfect. It's only just to cover. Could never remove the sins in your life. And listen, every year, continually, think about that, for years and years and years they had to do this. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? If it would have done it, the first time, it would have been over with, done. It would never have been every year. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because those who served, once cleansed, would have had no more conscience of sin. But in those offerings is a reminder of sins year by year. In those offerings, there was a reminder every year, sins year by year. For it is impossible for blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Couldn't have do it. Couldn't have done it. Couldn't take it away. No matter how perfect, how good they kept that bull and goat, how well it might have been inside one, you know, he's not going in the wind, or not this one's going to take away the sin. I'm feeding him meat, He's probably not going to eat grass or hay or whatever they was feeding him back then. Not this one. This is a perfect one. Think about that. Impossible for that one that you care for and love your whole entire life, or its entire life, to take away your sins. Therefore, coming into the world, he says, slaughtering and meal offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In ascending offerings and offerings for sin, you did not delight. Then I said, see, I come in the roll of the book. It has been written concerning me to do your desire, O Elohim. I come in the roll of the book. Psalms 46:8. Saying above, slaughter and meal offering and ascending offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor delighted in it. Psalms 46:40, verse 6. Which are offered according to the Torah. Then he said, see, I come to do your desire, O Elohim. Psalms 48. He takes away the first to establish the second. I'm making way for the second. Hebrews 10:10. By that desire we have been set apart through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once and for all. What he says we are? Set apart. You set apart. You're not like them. Y'all set apart by the offering of Yeshua's body once and for all. And indeed, every priest stands day by day doing service and repeatedly offering the same slaughter offerings, which are never able to take away sins. But he, Yeshua, having offered one slaughter offerings for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of Elohim. Hallelujah. Once and for all, waiting for that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. What a day. Can't wait for that day. Waiting for that. He's waiting. We should be at the edge of our seats, and he's like standing right there. Is it time? It's today the day. Come on, Dad. I'm ready. Until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Because look, not even he don't even know the day or the time. So he's asking. I know every day he's asking. Like, you know, when we would do our Christmas days when we was kids, oh, we was excited. Is it today? Can we open now? For by one offering, you know, we should be like that for our feast days. That's how we should be preparing. Is it today? Sister Connie, is it today? You bringing all those cheese trays? Huh? Brother Phil, is it today you cooking the lamb? I love the lamb. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being set apart. All time, those who are being set apart. Listen, y'all, that's us. We're not the only ones, but it's us in this place. We are the set apart ones, doing his commandments, doing his ways, following his footsteps makes us set apart. And the set apart spirit also witnesses to us, for after having said before, this is the covenant that I shall make with them after those days, says Yahweh, giving my laws into their hearts and in their minds, I shall write them. Said, I'm going to do away with the on the tablets. I'm going to put it in their heart. I'm going to put it in their minds. I can't remember what is in Psalms 90-something. It says, the meditation of your word, Father. I was trying to memorize because I wanted to read that scripture every day. But it's in Psalms 90-something, if you 4, verse 4. I know that much. Read it. It's powerful. In their sins and their lawlessness I shall remember no more. Thank you, Father. Their sins and their lawlessness I shall remember no more. Jeremiah 31:34. Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer slaughtering offering for sin. But Yahweh's commandments remain. The last books written in the New Testament were in A.D. 85 through 95. John's epistles in about A.D. 95, the book of Revelation, where the Ten Commandments, were the Ten Commandments abolished by that time? Notice John's word. Notice we're still in the New Testament. Still in the New Testament. 1 John 2 and 3. And by this we know that we know him, if we guard his commands. If you are not guarding his commands, and you can walk around and say, I know him all you want. But what the scripture says, this is his words. By this we know that we know him if we guard his commands. The one who says, I know him, and does not guard his commands, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That might not go well with some people if you tell them that. But look, show them the scripture. Let them argue with the scripture. They might get mad at you if you say it. If you just come out and say, you're a liar. They're going to say, show me chapter and verse. Oh, all right, let's go. 1 John 2:4. Liar. The truth's not in him. That's what the word says. It is what it is. But whoever guards his words, truly the love of Elohim has been perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. When you guard his words, truly, that's how you can tell the love of Elohim is in someone. It's perfected in him. If you guard his words, 1 John 2:3 through 5. John defines sin as the violation of Yahweh's laws. He wrote in John 3:4, everyone doing sin also does lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Transgression of Torah is sin and is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. He knew that Yahweh's law was a law of love, defining both our love for others and our love for Yahweh. And listen to this carefully. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of Elohim. See, you can say, I love this brother, I love this sister. You can say that. But how we gauge that? How can we tell? When we love Elohim and guard his commands. 1 John 5:2. You want to love your brother and sister? Guard Yahweh's commands. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love for Elohim, that we guard his commands. And his commands are not heavy. My burden, take my yoke upon you. It's light. You know, that's what they say, the Torah. Why y'all going back to the Torah? Why y'all doing all that? That's heavy. You're weighing the people down. He said, my commands are not heavy. They're full of life. John 5:3. The intent of Yahweh's law from the beginning was love, as Messiah taught. 2 John 1:6. And this is the love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, that as you have heard from the beginning. Where you heard it from? Well, how you going to know if you're not in the beginning? If you're in the back, how you don't, what doesn't make no sense to me. From the beginning you heard, you should walk in it. 2 John 6, the book of Revelation, divinely inspired by Messiah, Yeshua himself. Revelation 1:1. Revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which Elohim gave him to show his servants what has to take place with speed. And he signified it by sending his messenger to his servant Johann, to his servant John. Also upholds keeping Yahweh's commandments in Revelation 12:17. Shortly before Messiah Yeshua returns, Satan attempts to destroy members of Yahweh's church. Satan attempts to destroy members shortly before. Listen, it's happening now. He is destroying members of Yahweh's church. In the Revelations 12:17, that's why we got to hold on to that Deuteronomy 28. Because it's happening. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to fight with the remnant of her seed, those guarding the commandments, the commands of Elohim, and possessing the witness of Yeshua Messiah. He went to fight with the remnant of her seeds. Who is those guarding the commands of Elohim? He's not fighting. If you ain't guarding the commands, he ain't worrying about fighting you. What is he going to fight you for? He's got you. Ain't no need in fighting somebody if I already got you. In Revelations 14:12, the saints are described as Revelations 14:12. Here is the endurance of the set apart ones. How he describes us? The set apart ones. Here are those guarding the commands of Elohim, and it's not just guarding his commands, because that's what the Pharisees, and that's what they were saying. We got the Torah. We ain't believing in Yeshua. But listen to what he's saying. Here is the endurance of the set apart ones. Here are those guarding the commands of Elohim and the belief of Yeshua. Faith and keeping Yahweh's commandments go hand in hand. Sister Connie read that this morning. She was on it. As Paul stated earlier, Romans 3:31, do we then nullify the Torah through belief? Do we then nullify it? There go that anchor statement. Remember that? Those anchor statements? Let it not be. On the contrary, we establish the Torah. You establish the Torah. Romans 3:31. In the last chapter of the Bible, Messiah Yeshua gave a final message to the church. Revelations 22:12. And see, I am coming speedily, and my reward is with me, to give to each according to his work. If you ain't working, you ain't eating. You ever heard that? If you don't work, you don't eat. If you're not working, you ain't getting no reward. I am the Alpha and the Tau, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those doing his commands, so that the authority shall be theirs unto the tree of life, and to enter through the gates into the city. What a reward. We get the tree of life and to enter into the gates of the city. Blessed are those doing his commands. Clearly, Yahweh's law is not abolished in the New Testament. Clearly. So, for all our New Testament pastors, ministers, believers, that's going to hear this, clearly, I hope I'm speaking clearly enough for when they decide to listen on our website. Clearly, Yahweh's law is not abolished in the New Testament. Plain, simple. Judge for how, not whether, they observe the Sabbath. The Colossians were being judged not for observing festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths as such. Rather, they were being judged for how they observed those times, apparently in a joyous and festive manner. They was being judged because they was enjoying keeping it in a festive manner. That's why they was judging them. These days were, after all, given by Yahweh as festivals and celebrations. What he's given these days for? Festivals and celebrations. And that's why people, you know, you're not celebrating like the world celebrate. That's why they want to judge you. Because you're celebrating according to Yahweh's ways. This approach was entirely contrary to the Gnostic approach of stoic self-denial that was so evident in this chapter. Gnosticism was so concerned with the stars and planets referred to by Paul as in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one makes a prey of you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary matters of the world, and not according to Messiah. Paul is warning, be careful. Be careful that you don't get caught up into the traditions of men and the elementary matters of the world. Colossians 2:8, their perspective would likely have influenced the Gnostics' observance of the festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. Since the calendar governing those days was determined by movements of the heavenly bodies. By cautioning the Colossians members not to let others judge them for how they observed the festivals, new moon, celebration, and Sabbaths, Paul didn't question whether they should keep it. He wasn't questioning should they keep it. The obvious implication of these verses is that these Gentile Christians were in fact observing these days, and in no way did Paul tell them to desist. He didn't tell them to stop. Instead, the issue he addressed is that Christians should not be criticized for observing in a festive manner. Paul cautioned that members should not let others judge them by those misguided ascetic standards in what they ate or drank or how they observed the Sabbaths or festivals. In verse 16, Colossians 2:16, let no one therefore judge you in eating or in drinking or in a respect of a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. The larger context of Colossians 2:16 is asceticism. Asceticism. Growing, listen to what I said? It was like I was saying a bug or something, huh? Asceticism. Growing out of early Gnosticism, not a discussion of which laws are binding for Christians. Shadow of things to come. What about Paul's statement in Colossians 2:17 that the Sabbath and biblical festivals, Colossians 2:17, which are a shadow of what is to come, but the body of the Messiah? Did Paul mean that they were irrelevant and obsolete because Yeshua was the body of what these days foreshadow? Actually, Paul said they are shadows of coming things, indicating they have a future fulfillment. Like some of our feast days, they are future fulfillment. The Greek word translated to come is melo, meaning to be about, to do or suffer something, to be at the point of, to be impeding. Spirals, zodiates, hades. The Complete Word Study Dictionary, New Testament, 1992, page 956. Mellow means to be about, to do something, often implying the necessity and therefore the certainty of what is to take place. Vine come, came, page 106. Paul uses the same word construction in Ephesians 1:21, stating that Messiah Yeshua is far above all rule and authority and power and mastery in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Far above all rule and authority and power and mastery. He contrasts the present age with one to come, showing there is clearly a future fulfillment. This future fulfillment is also made clear from the phrasing in Colossians 2:17, that these things are shadows. The Greek word estai, translated here as are, is in the present active tense and means to be. That's why it's so important. Study out words, because words mean things. You know, you can read and you can think what that means to you, but in the Greek, it means something totally different. So that's why you got to be careful. You got to really, really study. That's why he says be a good Berean. Good Berean, study. Study the scripture. For Paul to have meant that the Sabbath and festivals were fulfilled and became obsolete in Messiah Yeshua, it would have been necessary for him to say they were shadows and to have used entirely different wording. Paul's choice of wording makes it clear that the Sabbath and festivals are shadows of things still to come and not were shadows of things fulfilled and made obsolete in Messiah Yeshua. Physical acts teaching spiritual lessons. Some assume that certain physical acts relating to worship, that was what we talked about in the beginning, that's that Gnosticism, you know, certain acts, they had to do certain things. They was hurting themselves. Relating to worship because they are representations or symbols of greater spiritual truths, have been fulfilled in Messiah, in the New Testament, and are therefore obsolete and unnecessary. These people include the Sabbath and other biblical festivals in this category based on Paul's comment that they are shadows of coming things. But this reasoning is flawed. Just because something is a shadow, a representation, or a symbol, doesn't mean its importance is diminished. Think about that. Does it mean that it's less of value just because it's a shadow? A representation or a symbol doesn't mean its importance is diminished. The Old and New Testament alike are filled with symbols and symbolic actions commanded by Yahweh to teach us important spiritual lessons. Look, just because it's in the front of the book and people call it the Old Testament, that doesn't mean the New Testament, that it diminished the Old Testament. That's not what he's saying. They are alike with symbols and symbolic actions commanded by Yahweh to teach us important spiritual lessons. Baptism is a symbolic act representing a greater spiritual truth, the burial of old self and living a new life. Romans 6:3-4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were immersed into Messiah Yeshua were immersed into his death? We were therefore buried with him through immersion unto death, that as Messiah was raised from the dead by the esteem of the Father, so also we should walk in the newness of life. Yet we are commanded to be baptized. Acts 2:38. And Kepha said to them, repent, and let each one of you be immersed in the name of Yeshua Messiah for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the set-apart Spirit. Hallelujah. The bread and wine of the Passover service, symbols of the vital spiritual relationship we have with Messiah Yeshua. Yet we are clearly commanded to partake of them. 1 Corinthians 10:16. This cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Messiah? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Messiah? Laying on of hands, Hebrews 6:2. Of the teaching of immersions and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of everlasting judgment, anointing with all, James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the assembly, and let them, the elders, pray over him, having anointed him with all in the name of the Master. And what he says the Sabbath is made for? For healing. Foot washing. John 13:14. Then if I, Master and Teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Think about that. You remember that passage? The Master washing their feet. Partaking of unleavened bread, 1 Corinthians 5, 6-8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the entire lump? Think about that. Just a little bit of leaven, a little bit of sin ruined that whole lump. Therefore, cleanse out the old leaven so that you are a new lump. And as you are unleavened, for also Messiah, our Pesach, our Passover, was slaughtered for us. So then let us celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of evil and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Still in the New Testament. And what are they talking about? Keeping the unleavened and the leaven. Thought that was in the Torah. Thought that was done away with. And other physical actions are commanded to be observed in the New Testament, not because they are greater than the things they symbolize, but to strengthen and enhance our spiritual understanding as we do them. Strengthen our spiritual understanding. After all, we are physical human beings who are in search of spiritual understanding. Every day I tell them, Lord, give me more wisdom, more knowledge, more understanding. Because I want to do exactly what pleases you. I want to say and do exactly what brings glory and honor to you. Constantly we should be seeking that out. More wisdom, more knowledge. Because we're not there yet. We haven't even scratched the surface. So much more for us to do and learn. Yahweh gave us spiritual acts and symbols to help us better understand spiritual lessons. He gave that to us to help us to understand that. These examples show that symbols and symbolic actions aren't strictly limited to physical worship in the Old Testament, but are clearly commanded. Where at? In the New Testament. But are clearly commanded in the New Testament as important elements of our worship. They are vital reminders of important spiritual truths, as Paul recognized. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Master that which I also delivered to you, that the Master Yeshua, in the night in which he was delivered up, took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Think about that. This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the renewed covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Messiah, of the Master, until he comes. Listen, until he comes, we ought to be doing this. The same is true of the Sabbath. Messiah Yeshua, through his actions and teachings on the Sabbath, rest is a type, a foretaste of the great coming, messianic age of what? Peace, rest, freedom, and healing. Hallelujah. It's a foreshadow of what is to come. Peace, rest, freedom, and healing on the Sabbath. In Colossians 2, 16 through 17, let no one therefore judge you in eating or in drinking or in respect of a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of what is to come, but the body of the Messiah. Paul isn't discussing the permanence or transience of the Sabbath at all. As a matter of fact, Paul nowhere quotes the Old Testament in Colossians. He uses the Greek word for law, nomos, dozens of times in his other epistles, but not once in Colossians. Why? The Old Testament and Yahweh's law simply were not the issue. Far from negating Sabbath observance, Paul's instructions to the Colossians were written about AD 62, actually affirm that Gentile Christians were indeed observing the Sabbath more than 30 years after Messiah's death. And the Sabbath is an important reminder of vital spiritual truths for us, 166, today. It's vital for us, the Sabbath. A vital spiritual truths. Amen. Hallelujah. So, lesson 10, I'm sorry, but I didn't get to print it. Pastor jumped the gun on.